Okay, praise God. So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read something quite interesting. Genesis 2:15 first. Genesis chapter 2:15, a bit of a background. Genesis chapter 2 and then verse 15, a bit of a background. So the Lord God took the man, so he formed man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And then next verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat thereof, that day you will die." So this is God talking to Adam, and God giving Adam a very clear instruction and saying, the day you disobey, you're going to die. Now, I need to explain, which I've done before. God was not pronouncing a death sentence on man. God was basically giving him the consequence of his action. That was all. It's like someone is watching TV, maybe football, soccer, basketball, hockey, something. Person's glued, and then there's food on fire. Maybe person's on Netflix watching his or her greatest or most favorite series. And then you're like, listen, if you get carried away with what you're eating, that food's gonna burn. You didn't burn the food, you gave the person the consequence of the person's action. If you do this thing, this is what it's going to lead to. And we've touched that a bit. I know I might still have to run another series later because this is core gospel. We need to understand cause and effect, action, reaction. God is telling Adam, the day you do this, this is what is going to happen. All right. And then when it happened in Genesis 3, we see the effect. So I want to skip a couple of verses in Genesis 3 and then pick up something that I think we need. Hallelujah. So in Genesis chapter 3, so we could go into the 14th verse, Genesis 3, 14. So Genesis 3 and then 14. Let's peek. All right. So here, man had disobeyed God. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because you've done this thing, cursed are you above the cattle, above all the beasts of the field, above all the, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and the seed of the woman." I want you to notice this last place. Bible says, "And the seed of the woman," it there in context, "I will put enmity rather, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it is its seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel." Right in this verse is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Right in that verse, God is already telling the devil, there's coming the seed of the woman, and what he will do is bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel. That would refer to, crucifixion, persecution, and all of that. The best you can do is hit at his heel, but he will bruise your head, meaning he will destroy your operation. All right? He will destroy totally, completely your operation. Now, we know the rest of all of that place, but let me show you two verses here. Verse 7, and then we'll scroll down and then go to 7 first. All right. "And then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So the eyes of them were open. They watch this. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, meaning, I'm sure you know leaves. Anyway, they picked leaves to try to make clothes. That was the best they could do. And they made themselves aprons. I mean, that was the best that they could do. But look at verse 21. Thank you. "Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin, and he clothed them." So they made fig leaves, used leaves to try to build a cloth. They needed to cover themselves. They realized something. But God made them coats of skin. Now, it is not stated in English right here, but coats of skin would have belonged to an animal coat, animal skin. Very many Bible scholars agree that somewhere in between this place, there must have been the shedding of blood. Why? Because number one, two things. God had ended creation on the sixth day, and then God made man on that sixth day. God rested from all of his work. So we're not told that God created a new animal and got the skin from the animal. It's possible he's God, he could do that. We're not told again that God made animal skin. He is God, he could have just done skin and then the thing entered his hand and he wore it on the man. We're not told. But very many Bible scholars try to figure out a point. Basic reason is when you go to Hebrews, Hebrews says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So there might have had to be the shedding of some kind of blood hidden right in this place. Bible scholars also agree in most instances, when it comes to Cain and Abel, that Abel's offering, because it had to do with blood, there's something about the shedding of blood. I'm not entering a whole lot of that, but I need to pick a line of thought and get us to a particular point this morning. But something's hidden here. God likely did something, and I need to point that out to you. But this is where I'm going. John chapter 1. John 1. And the 29th verse of John chapter 1. So this is John the Baptist. You know him. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. It says, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, what did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of how many people? The whole world. So there's something about a lamb and sin. So look at the Lamb of God. This lamb is going to take away the sin of the world. So we'll travel back in time. But before that, I'll show you two verses. Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. But please keep this in mind. This is core to what we're dealing with. All right? But Colossians 2. It says, let no man therefore judge you. You know, I'd said earlier about Hebrews, Galatians. You know, I think I'd got no man. Like, you didn't add Colossians. When you look at Hebrews, Galatians, Colossians, they would help you understand better how to interpret the Old Testament. The issue the church usually still has is we look at the Old Testament and then we read it, forgetting that there's a New Testament. All right. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or new moon or of the Sabbath. He's saying these were the things that they practiced, all right, under the Jewish culture. Next verse, please. He said, which are, what did he call them? A shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Meaning the reality is Christ. All the things practiced under the law were just a shadow. Nobody, the shadow of a dog can't bite anybody, all right? It's not the real thing. It's not the substance. So when I go to the Old Testament, what I'm relating with again and again is just the shadow. But the shadow continues to point at the real thing. So I need to find the real. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Just a verse to corroborate this one. Hebrews chapter 10 and then verse 1. Hallelujah. All right. It says, for the law, having what? A shadow, again, of good things to come and not the very image of the things. The law didn't have the real stuff. It was just a shadow. It says, the law can never, with the sacrifices that they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. So the law was just a shadow. We've seen two verses, and out of the mouth of how many witnesses now? Two, every truth is established, all right? So we have two verses at least. We could give more, but let's move on. Showing us that there's a shadow. So let's begin to look at the shadows. Genesis 22. So in Genesis 22, God spoke to Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, and then Abraham woke up the next morning, got on the journey with Isaac and two servants. And I love the young man. He asked, I see wood, I see fire, I do not see any animal. And Abraham said to him, God will provide, right? Jehovah Jireh. They get up on the mountain, he ties the kid. I'm sure the boy got the memo right there. I'm the animal, right? All right, but 13, Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. That was after the angel had stopped him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering, like the last place, in the stead of his son. So we see type and shadow. So a son was to be offered, and then a ram was offered in replacement for the son. You might want to call this a lamb for a man. All right? The principle at work here is life for life. One life is given for another life. So here we see one life is given, the life of the lamb, or the ram in this case, is given for the life of Isaac. All right? Now let's move to Exodus and 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. So we've seen a lamb or a ram for a man. Some other verses could help us with that, but we'll move. Exodus 12 and then 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel. You guys know this one, the final night in Egypt. All right, very powerful night. Moses called the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. That lamb was called Passover, right? And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the next morning. Why? For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two sides of the post, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your houses to smite you. So in Genesis 22, we see a lamb for a man. Now in Exodus 12, we see a lamb for a household. So once again, the life of a lamb is given, all right, in order for a household to get protection. In Exodus, we see that. We see them coming out. Now, I understand, and maybe not today. But understand from here, we like to plead the blood a lot in the body of Christ. But you have to understand context. You must stay with context. All right. You stay with context. But let me say a little, just a little. A few things about the blood of Jesus. Is the most powerful thing. But the church, because we don't understand its power, will assume a lot of things. All right. So you unconsciously might want to wake up and say, let me say it in this other way. The blood of Jesus is stronger than the blood of any animal they killed in the Old Testament. If this could protect them once and for all, and every time they were going to battle Jericho or any other person, they didn't have to sacrifice anything to kill any blood. So it wasn't an everyday practice. I'm not sure it's an everyday practice. So I'm not sure it's supposed to be. You have to get this thing. That day at Calvary, when he shed the blood, when heaven received that sacrifice, it affected all our lives throughout eternity. One sacrifice. Someday I might need to do a simple series on the power of the blood. So powerful. So powerful, guys. The blood doesn't become powerful because you called the name of the blood or you called the blood. It is powerful. It never loses that power. One offering, one sacrifice, once and for all. It's that powerful. You know? We began from the end. The end is the lamb was slain for the whole world. But before that happened, God had been given types and shadows. A lamb for a house, a lamb for a man, a lamb for a house. Then Leviticus chapter 16, a lamb for the whole nation of Israel. Leviticus 16 and then 21 and 22. Leviticus 16, 21, 22. And Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all of what? the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sin. This is powerful. Putting them on the head of, and I've explained that before some weeks back, that Aaron will have to have two goats, right? He was going to kill one goat, and then the other goat is usually called a scapegoat. So the goat, he kills one goat, and then he takes the blood of that goat he killed into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles stuff in the Holy of Holies. God accepts that one, all right? But then this other goat is called a scapegoat. He will put his hands on the scapegoat and confess all the sin of all the people on that goat and release the goat into the wilderness. And I just love Jesus. He was all three, but that was a shadow. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the lamb that was killed to take his blood into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus also was a scapegoat upon whom all the sin of everybody was put on to go and die outside. At, you know, because if you check Golgotha where it was slain, it was outside the city. So it's just perfect. But all these things were hiding in the Bible. It's just beautiful. They were shadows. They were types. So when you read Moses, don't be stuck on Moses. Be looking for Jesus inside it. The manna they ate was Jesus Christ. He told them, your fathers ate manna and are dead. I am the true bread that came. Paul said the water they drank, you know, was Christ. The rock itself that gave out the water was Christ. Everything was, Jesus was busy hiding all through the Bible. You could find Jesus from Genesis if you're looking for him. If you're looking for him, you find him. He's right there. He's smiling at you. Like, I'm here. Look at me. Find me here. But we get stuck on Moses, get stuck on the law. You know, we just get stuck on everything. And then Christianity becomes this labor. You're trying to be a Christian. It's tough. But are you learning something?
All right. Praise God.
So, you have to deliberately and intentionally find Jesus, or else you're going to get lost. And Christianity, have you ever heard, you have to work for your salvation. You need to work for your salvation. No, you don't have to work for it. It has been worked for. I don't work for it. So I told you some weeks back, maybe last week or so, I was preaching many years ago and I met this brother. I was preaching to him and he smiled and said, good job. I said, thank you. He said, I used to do what you're doing today. I'm like, what happened to you? He said, that thing is hard. Christianity is hard. I just got tired. And then I messed up here, I messed up there. He didn't understand the mercy and the love of God. He was grown under rules and regulations, and all he could try to do was meet a standard. And the moment you don't meet that standard, then you're thrown under the bus. There are people who have committed suicide all because they were church leaders and they did something wrong, and they thought Jesus would never forgive them. And I'm not sure it was usually Jesus that wasn't going to forgive them. It was the church. So the fear of the church embarrassing them, I would rather kill myself than face whatever pastor wants to do to me on Sunday morning and bring me out on the church in front of everybody and say, look at this brother. Can you see him? This was what he did last week. Oh my goodness. And then he does. And then I'd rather die than face that. Because that's the Jesus we've told them about. But I remember when Jesus was ministering, all right? The Bible said he was teaching in the treasury in John chapter 8. And they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And then they said, we caught her in adultery in the very act. Moses said we should stone. And anytime they want to catch Jesus, you might have noticed they will say, Moses said. What do you say? And they always try to catch him with that. Moses said this. What are you saying about it? Because if he says something against Moses, then he's against the law. And then we should stone him. So they always try to catch him. Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? And we always get to say, if you caught her in adultery, where's the man? Do you know Jesus didn't have time for that? He knew the right thing to say. Whichever one of you, Jesus had style. Jesus had class. He had swag. I mean, he's busy preaching. Then they ask him a question, and it feels like he didn't hear them. Then starts playing with sand. Let me draw their nose. Let me draw this guy's face. And it feels like he doesn't hear them. I believe he was waiting for what the Father wanted him to say, the right word, that would dispel them and knock them off. And he looked at them and said, whichever one of you is without sin, throw the first stone. And he goes back and continues,
Such class.
Such. I don't have time to argue with you. I have just one answer that I'll knock you out. And then Bible said they left from the biggest to the smallest. Everybody walked out. And he looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? Where are the people who condemn you? She said, none, they are gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more. We reverse it and say, go sin no more. Then I will no longer condemn you. No, he said, neither do I condemn you. Don't do it again. So the power not to do it again comes from knowing I am loved. See the prodigal son. The guy squandered money. Blew the whole thing up. Was going to eat with pigs. And then it occurred to him that my daddy has servants that live well. So if I'm no longer a servant, I'll still do well being a servant. So I will arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He prepared his speech. He must have rehearsed it night and day. He was ready. This my daddy would have to accept. He's a good guy. His servants even do well. His daddy never allowed him to finish his rehearsed speech. His daddy kissed him while he was still smelling like a pig. His daddy asked him to bathe him, put a ring on his finger. All the father kept on saying was, this my son that was dead is alive. Guess who said someone squandered money? The elder brother. It was the church. The other brother came and said, what's that going on? The servant said, there's a party. Party for who? Your brother is back. And the brother stood outside and said, I'm not going in. I'm not. And that's it. Why are you mad? He said, that guy, he squandered your money. He slept with allots. Bible never gave a record of allot until that time. No line. There was, in all the Bible said, well, he squandered money. Nobody mentioned allot. Nobody said anything until the brother was going to speak. And unfortunately, that's the church. Why is that sister over there? Are you sure that sister should be over there? If you know that sister very well, she will not be over there, you know? That sister should not be there. That sister? I don't trust her. Better keep your eyes on that sister. Who says that? It's the church! And then we spread rumors and we spread gossip. And it's the church. And love will cover a multitude of sin. That's what love will do. It covers it, not expose it. What of when they do wrong? There should be a channel for notification and a channel for reporting. All right? Every church has leadership. Every church at least should have a pastor. So if you think a member is doing wrong or not living right, you go to the pastor. You don't go to the other sister in prayer and say, we need to pray for this brother. I saw him drinking last night. Let's pray. You say, but it's gossip. No, we're praying. No, it's gossip. It's not prayer. It's gossip. It's gossip. You talk to the pastor and you keep your mouth shut from there. That's all you do. There should be a channel of notification. Because everybody comes to the choir and everybody's shifting for one sister. Why? Someone in the choir told on that lady. Someone told on the lady. Tell the pastor and keep quiet from there. Then the pastor knows how to deal with it. When the person now continues to remain, you know, in that level, then the church would know what to do about it. And sometimes that can be dealt with without anybody having any idea what happened. Why? So that when the person decides to straighten up his or her life, it won't be difficult. But when people mess up and everybody knows they mess up, they find it difficult to come back to that same place. Because everybody knows my story. Let me look for a whole new place to run to. Let me look for a whole new place to go. All right? But when we understand the love of Jesus, I understand how he communicates that love. Colossians. Where is that verse? Colossians 2, should be 13, right? Colossians 2, are we there? No, it's not 13. Oh, but I need this one today, though. Well, you got to hurry up. We'll do. Colossians 2, right? Is it two? Nah, three, yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, glory to God. Oh, it's Philippians 2:12. Not Colossians. Philippians 2:12. Right. Yeah. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, watch this, not in my presence alone, but as much as in my absence, what did he say? Walk out your own salvation with what? Yeah. I just want to point out, walk out is different from work for. He didn't say work for it. He said work it out. Why? Next verse will give you the answer. What's happening in the next verse? For it is God. So where is God working? Where should you work? So you're not working for the salvation. So you have the salvation, so God energizes the salvation on your inside, but you will not enjoy the benefits of the salvation if you don't work it out. So it's in, I work it out. It's in, I work it out. If I am held in habits and I feel I can't break that habit, and listen, if there's anybody like that right here, this will help you. If you're held in something, it looks uncontrollable. And habits, sometimes it could be soda, it could be, you just can't do without soda. It could be coffee. If I don't take coffee by 10, I'm dead. I feel like I can't function. It could be anything. Nothing should control a new creation. Nothing should ever control a new creation. Please understand that. So if you're finding it difficult, it's usually because you're trying to work it by your strength. It never works. I've been there growing up as a Christian. You have one challenge here and there. You say, God, I swear, I promise I'll never do it again. And then check me in 3 days. God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. All right? And then I say again, God, I promise, never! Until I realize it's not by power, nor by might, but there's a spirit that is working this thing in you. So you work it out. You cooperate with what he is doing to get it done. Oh, when I had to learn to fast, you should have seen me when I was trying to learn to fast. You should have seen me. I started with fasting till noon. Noon looked like 3 days fasting and prayer. Till noon. I mean, I would sleep late. I mean, wake up late. And then I'm staring at the clock. It's moving too slow. And I'm breaking at noon. I'm not sure if I'll survive. Then I go and sleep again. I wake up, it's not noon. I try to do some things, fix things. It is not noon. I'm like, oh, I'm tired. Noon, please. And then I did noon like 2-3 times. I shifted to 2-3. I did 6. And I did 24 hours. And then I had to. But I had to start learning, rely on him. Rely on him. He's the one working in you. Both to watch that. He sets a desire. Amplified, please. You would love this verse in the Amplified. Because we've painted this thing is so difficult. And it is difficult for loads of people because we're not flowing with the flow, going with the flow. Not in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you. What's he doing now? Energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. What a beautiful verse. But if not, you just get tired. You don't fast. See your life. You're not fasting. See how you are. And then people are condemned and feel, I'm not fasting. I'm not praying. My life is so stupid. No, there's an energizing power within them that will make them do it. If you don't talk about it, it would always be strength. And then when we don't match up, then we feel condemned. And church is on a 7-day fast. Everybody's breaking at 9 and 6. And some are going all 7 days. And then you are breaking at 3 and feel like the worst Christian in the bunch. You can't even tell them you broke at 3. You felt bad. You know? I mean, churches do fast end of year, beginning of year. I do a lot of personal fast. I don't talk to people about it. I don't try to do corporate church fast. It's amazing. Because I'm like, I need to do a long teaching. So usually in churches we've pastored, I want to do a teaching first while we fast. Or else there's condemnation. There's performance. You think God has to answer me because I fasted? No, he's answering you because he loves you. And then there's performance. Many times when I fast, I don't even ask God for anything. I'm not fasting for something. I just am fasting to shut down my flesh. So my spirit is more sensitive. So I can hear. The better I hear him, the better my life becomes. So I'm fasting for fellowship. I want to maybe read a book. And I'm like, I don't want, because sometimes maybe it doesn't happen to you that way. The more I eat or something, there's this drain of energy that just happens. You can't function well. You sleep at night. I'm like, okay, I want to go light. So I'm fasting for a spiritual reason. Not, oh God, oh, this thing, when are you going to do it, oh God? I'm fasting. No, I would rather fast here. When I hear, everything is sorted. I would rather do that. So we need to take the burden off people. The condemnation off people. The guilt off people. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He didn't say there's no yoke. When he said it's easy, doesn't that mean, oh, be frivolous? No. Christianity has its own persecutions too, you know? There's a tough side of it. But this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, nothing your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Soon enough, I'll teach about quiet time. Not the way we grew up with it. Sometimes that quiet time was a fighting time, sleeping time, everything about it. They slap you, knock you, open your eyes, you know, and all of that. Now, some of us need that discipline anyway, you know. But quiet time is that moment to be alone with him. And we need that quiet time. Some of you, your quiet time is busy, even with spiritual activity. You jump from praise and worship to prayer to Bible reading to taking extra notes to, it was not quiet. But you, I thought you called it quiet time. And then you ended up leaving the whole place with what you told God. You don't remember anything God told you, but it was supposed to be quiet. And then you want to read 10 verses per day and you read all your 10 verses. What if he kept on saying, stop at verse 3, stop at verse 3? But because of that performance, oh, I read my 10 verses. And he wanted to show you something. In verse 3, stop on verse 3. He said, no, 10 verses, 3 chapters, 5 chapters, and it's good for discipline. But it might not be good for fellowship. Imagine you want to talk to your kid, and that's what we do with God, you know. It's 30 minutes I have. Opening prayer, 10 minutes. Bible reading, 10 minutes. 10 minutes, I'm done, 30 minutes. That's how I do it in the morning. So imagine you want to talk to your kid or your spouse or your friend, and you tell your friend, I have 15 minutes. And your friend sits down, brings up wristwatch. 15 minutes, starts. And then you're still busy talking. Oh, so my day went, done. See you tomorrow. How would you like that? But that's how we treat him. God, I have 15 minutes for you this morning. Start. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. And then go 5 chapters, 3 chapters, 2. Oh, 1 chapter of this. Oh, hey, amen. Oh, God, see you tomorrow. Love you, man. Peace. Have a great. He didn't say anything to you. It's quiet time. It's a time to listen and to hear something. And it could be at night. It could be early in the morning. Find that time to listen. When you listen, things are better. When you hear, things are better. Even no matter how tough it gets, that voice will get you out of trouble. That instruction from the Spirit will lead you out. So today I said we'll talk about identification and supplication. No, substitution. I'll introduce you. We'll finish up next Sunday. It's fine. Two things. And you need to be clear on this. Jesus is our substitute. He took my place. Don't forget, there was a lamb for a man and a lamb for a house. And then there was a lamb that represented or died for a country. Now Jesus is the one that dies for the whole world. He is the one that takes the place of all of us. He is the one that dies for every one of us. First Peter chapter 3 and then verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also has once what? Suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, quickened in spirit. So I want you to see the he suffered for. The word for there shows substitution. He died for me. Now, we know Jesus died for us, yeah? Yeah. He died for me. I think I should use an illustration. Malik, let me help you. You don't mind? Thank you. So you'll be Jesus this morning. Amen. All right. So this is Jesus, and then all of us, the rest of the world. All right. So who went to the cross? Jesus. Who died for us? All right. Who? All right. No, I wasn't going to beat you. I wanted to say, who did they slap and nail and everything, right? But it's Jesus, right? So all of that happened to him. Who resurrected from the dead? Jesus. Who ascended? Now, he did all of that for who? Us. Galatians chapter 3, 13. You don't mind preaching with me for a while. Just hold on. Thank you. Thanks. So Galatians 3 and 13. I just want you to notice the substitution. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for. So the word for, Christ died for. So he was made a curse for us, for it is written. Curse is anyone who hangs on a tree. So did he hang on a tree? Yes or no? So he hung on the tree. Now, did he have any curse on his own life he was trying to break? No. So he did all of that for substitution. He became our substitute. We were to die, then he died for us. It's a powerful revelation. So he took upon himself sin. He took upon himself sickness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he made him to be what? Sin for us. Can you see that? He has made him to be sin for us. Can you see the for us part? All right. Is this thing, is it clear? I know it's a bit blurry today, but all right. For he's made him to be what? Sin for us. Say for me. All right. We dealt with that a bit last week, but we just explain that again. So give me your jacket. So let's say, thank you. So let's say this jacket represents my sin. All right. So Jesus took away my sin, and Bible says the soul that sins will do what? Die. So if the soul that sins will die, all right, let's I still have the sin, so I represent the whole world. So the soul that sins will die, right? So I'm the one with the sin. All of us sin, right? For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. So I sinned. So who's supposed to die? Did he have a business dying? Did he commit any sin? Was he going to die? So what did he do? He needed to die. But watch this. I need you to get this. He could have died as a good man. But good men don't go to where bad people go to when they die. I need you to get this. Do you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? So Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, where the good guys go. All right? But then the rich man died and went to hell, where he was suffering, right? So there's where good guys go and there's where bad guys go. As at that time, there was no heaven, because until Jesus ascended, nobody could go to heaven. But then there's a good guy, you know, AC, you know, part of the train. And then there's a bad guy, no AC, no anything. The heater is not working. Nothing's going well. You know, no coffee at the other back of the train. And then he's near the oven and then they're sweaty. It's the same train. So all of them were in hell. But hell just has two sections, all right? Good guy side and then the bad guy side, all right? From that, you know, story that Jesus told us. Now watch this. So if Jesus died a good guy, he only will go to where the good guys go to. He needed to die for the bad people too. So he had to take their sin to qualify him to die as who? A bad guy. I don't know if you got it. Did Jesus do any bad thing when he was on earth? No. So if he had died, he would have died a good guy. But he needed to die a bad guy. So he had to collect sin. He didn't sin the sin, so he had to collect all of the sin. And he became sin so that he could now die our death. Is this thing clear? All right. He died for us. You got that? So that's a substitution. So this is why a Christian should not be afraid of, maybe I'm not going to make heaven or go to hell, and I'll teach that better later, because someone died for you. Now, please say this with me. Say two kinds of death. All right. When Adam, God told Adam in Genesis, the day you eat this thing, you will what? Die. Now, question. Physically speaking, did Adam die when he disobeyed God? No. Because there are two kinds of death. Adam did not die physically, but deep inside his spirit, Adam was dead. He was disconnected from God. Same for Jesus. If he had died physically, he also needed to disconnect spiritually. And the only way to do that was sin. All right. I've given you two examples, okay? So Jesus didn't have any curse, but then he became what? A curse for us, right? Did you get that? He became a curse for me. He didn't have any curse, but he became a curse. So he took all my curses upon himself, all of my curses, past, present, and future. Jesus hung on a cross with all of my curses. He died with all of my curses. So he died for me. He took the curse for me. That's substitution. Did you get that now? For me, in my place. So I'm the criminal. I'm the guy doing drugs. I'm the guy shooting up everybody, you know, drive by, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. I'm the one that was supposed to be arrested. I was wearing a black hoodie with a pair of glasses, with some red face cap, with some pair of sneakers. Before the cops came to the house, he wore my clothes, took my hoodie, took my face cap, took everything to look like me. The cops came in, who did they pick? Him. And then he never said anything. They took him to court. They said he was the one. He was smiling. Are you guilty? He said, I'm guilty. Because he loves me, doesn't want me to do time. So he took my place. That's the love of God. He didn't do anything wrong. We've been messed up. He's been clean. They're like girls in Galilee, bro. He didn't touch any one of them. All right? Yeah, he turned water to wine. You don't see him getting drunk. I mean, this guy's clean. Clean. But he had to be clean to qualify to take our place. All right, he had to be a perfect sacrifice. Why was it that Mary was chosen, but Joseph couldn't be the natural father because all of man was contaminated? So the blood of man would have been contaminated. So God needed the womb, but not the blood of a man. Do you understand that? Because if he was born by a biological father, he would be a normal human being born in sin. So he had to be born divinely, but he had to be born. So we needed a woman to do that. I hope that's clear. All right. So you find that. So he's the guy that was taken to court. You know, he's doing time. The only way to show him I'm grateful is not to go about shooting drugs. I need to show him I'm grateful for him suffering for me by doing the right thing. Anybody gets that? So that's where it comes as a thanksgiving, not as law. Wow, you did that for me? I'm going to represent you in this place. The things you would have been doing, I'll be busy doing it for you. You're busy doing my, you know, time for me there. But of course, it was just 3 days of time, all right? Now, this is substitution. He took my place. In the principle or the revelation of identification, he didn't just take my place. When he died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he resurrected from the dead, I resurrected with him. So substitution uses the word for us. Identification with him, in him, by him. When you take a photograph, a group photograph, and then they print the picture, they show you on the phone, who is the first person you're looking for in that picture? Yourself. And then if everybody looks nice and sharp and cool, but then your hair looked a bit funny, what would you say about the picture? It's not good. Why? Because you are not good. So that's what the revelation of identification does for us. It doesn't just show us what Jesus did. It shows us how it affected us at a deeper level. Now, did Jesus take all of our sin? Did Jesus walk majestically into heaven? Did Jesus... You gotta sit, bro. Yeah. Cross your legs, bro. Enjoy it. And the Lord said to my Lord, what? Sit at my right hand, right? Till I make your enemies a footstool. So is Jesus seated? Where is he seated? In the highest place possible. Yes or no? This is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Ephesians 2, we'll just pick it quickly and then we'll build up better next week. This is solid revelation. Don't forget, he died for us. And he's seated. All right? Ephesians 2 from verse... We just do from 4 quickly. Ephesians 2 from 4. All right. But God, who is rich in mercy... Wow, beautiful verse. For his great love with which he loved us... Verse 5. Even when we were what? Dead in sin. Watch this. He quickened. To quicken them is to make alive. All right? He made us alive... What's the word? Together with Christ. By grace you're saved. That means when Christ was made alive, we were made alive together in the Spirit. Check the next verse. Verse 6. And what did he do? Raised us up how? Together. And made us sit how? Together. Isn't this beautiful? So Jesus went to hell for us, died for us, suffered for us, rose up for us. Now he's seated for us. Beautiful revelation. Substitution. Identification now says, that's not the end of the story. Please come. He left heaven to come to the earth, not to go back to the heaven by himself anymore. So when he died, Galatians 2 verse 20, please. Galatians 2 20. Hope we're not blocking their view. Let's come this way. All right. Galatians 2 20. Watch this. Who hung on the cross? Jesus. Well, watch what he says. I am crucified with Christ. So the revelation of identification shows when he was hanging on the cross, I was hanging there with him. Wow. So when he died, my old man, my old behavior. So if you say, this is how I've been born that way. This is how I behave since my parents gave birth to me. You're a new man in Christ. Something died on that cross. So it wasn't only Jesus that hung on the cross. You hung on that cross too. Your old man was crucified to that cross. This is me. When I'm angry, I can break anything. I can say anything. That was an old man, and he died on the cross. He died on the cross. The reason why we're not seeing the change in the church is because the church just behaved. I mean, we're on social media like social media was made for us. It's not made for you. But you can use it. But use it well. Don't follow all their news. Don't follow all their stories. Don't. It's Babylon. I know that someone feels. Let me ask you a question. Why are you afraid of COVID when you were? If you were? Because there was too much news about it. You heard too much of that news more than you heard Psalm 91. That's all. True. They'll tell you a lot of stuff. But the more you hear it, is it what you need to hear? Even movies or gist, celebrity gist. Someone slept with someone's boyfriend and someone slept with someone's girlfriend and then someone slept. Then someone is hanging out with your boyfriend and said, that's how that lady slept with that guy and that. You've put a whole lot of stuff in your head. That's not helping you. You start relating with people, not from the Bible, but from social media. Social media. And they're trying to look as beautiful as every celebrity on social media. And then you're going to hurt yourself. Ask yourself, how many marriages have most of them had? 2, 3, 4. But they have all the bodies and face and... I mean, it's nice. I want to. I think we should, right? I'd love to. I want to. I mean, I want to. You know, maybe during summer, just wear some... Just, you got... Praise the Lord, everybody, this morning. Glory to God. Teacher will be anointed.
All right, but up until that time, just manage what you have, right? Anyway, now, so we watch all of that, and then, I don't know if it happened to you, but it happened to most of us when we were younger, you start believing the characters you see on the screen. But the character is just an actor. And then he's so romantic. Oh, baby, I'll do anything for you. And then I'll climb mountains for you and die for you. I'll take a bullet for you, baby. It's a script. And then the guy could go back home and beat his wife. But that was a script. Then you get mad and say, you're not as nice to me as Diego is nice to his babe. Diego was in the movie. Diego was a script. That's not the real Diego. The guy could have just, director could have gone, cut, and the guy goes, everybody, F out of this place. And it, because that's the real guy. The guy on TV is fake. The guy out there is fake. But then you pattern your relationship with someone that is fake. All right? You look at those ladies, they look like they don't use a washroom. Makeup is always there 24 hours of every day. That's not them. I like 10 people trying to put some makeup and stuff on there, and they go, light, camera, action. And she goes, he broke my heart. Cut. Give me some soda. Action. He broke my heart. They're acting. That's their life. They're acting. But then we watch them so real. I've shed a few tears watching some movies, right? I don't know about you, man. You just get some movie and like they're acting. They're acting. They're acting. All right. The reality is the word of God. Jesus hanging on the cross was not a movie. It happened for real. Jesus dying for us was not a movie. That there are angels sitting beside or standing by each one of us right now is not a movie. There are angels in this place. Everybody came with at least one angel this morning. And they never leave you. Whether you know, whether you didn't know, nobody lacks an angel. These are the real things, but we don't talk about them. So we act like everybody out there. We fear what they fear out there. We think like they think out there. But we are not them. So Jesus left heaven and then came and became our substitute. But Bible says here, I have been. So when he was dying on the cross, I died with him. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me. So I was crucified with him, all right? But let's keep back to that Ephesians 2 and 4. So I died with you, right? So he didn't just die for me. What am I learning now? I died with him. I was crucified with him. So God is rich in mercy for the great love with which he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sin, he now died with us to identify with us. He quickened us, means he made us alive together. So when Jesus was brought alive, I was brought alive with him. All right? Making alive is different from resurrection, but talk for another day. Verse 6. And I want you to see this. So he raised us up how? So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who rose up from the dead? Jesus. That's why you should go to the epistles. You now see that when he rose up, I rose up with him. And then what happened after we were raised up together? And he made us to do what? All right. So how many chairs do we need? It has to be one, right? Why? If any man be... I'm inside him. You got it.
You're yes.
Do you understand that? So my identity is zero. My new identity is Christ. So where he sits is where I sit. So if God says, sit at my right hand, and that's why, forgive me, I know I use songs and all of that as illustrations. The church now begins to sing, the best place to be is down at your feet, oh Lord, is the most high place in your presence, Lord. You know, there is no higher calling, no greater honor than to bow in. You know, no. The greatest place he wants you to be is not kneeling down. The best place he wants you to be is sitting at his right hand. That's where the church belongs, where Jesus belongs. This is what he did to you. And guess where this seat is? Chapter 1 and then verse 20. Gotta close now. Chapter 1. Please, you got a seat. All right? So I'm kind of like sitting. You got that, right? I'm in him. All right? So where are we seated? And he wrought, which he wrought in Christ. Watch this. And he raised him from the dead. And he set him where? At his own right hand. Next verse, please, now. Next verse. What's that? Far above what now? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name. So he's seated far above every power of the devil. Every name. Well, the doctor says, I'm so sorry. That cancer has traveled in your body. Cancer has a name. Someone is sitting higher than that name. But guess what? He's not the only one sitting higher than the name. Somebody here is seated with him. That means you're also seated over the name. One person looks demonic and something is going wrong. He says, you're seated above the name now. We say, oh, Jesus, you are seated. You are seated. Jesus is singing, you are seated. Because we've sang too much about him. We don't know anything about ourselves. We don't understand. We understand substitution. We don't understand identification. He didn't do the work for us alone. He now brought us into everything he has done. So we're seated together with him. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, Jesus is seated above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And someone here is seated together with him. Isn't that good news this morning? You want to say thank you, Jesus? Praise God. All right, so we're done for today. Let me give you your jacket back. Yeah, you're welcome. All right, just let's get that back right here. Praise God. Did I help anybody? Glory to God. Thank you. Say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you for your substitution. And thank you for my identification. Let's do it again. Thank you for your substitution. You took my place. You died for me. You bled for me. You suffered for me. Lord, you did those things for me. Now you're teaching me identification. How I rose up with you. And I'm seated with you. It's a privilege, dear Jesus. It's honor, great honor, dear Jesus. And I love you. I love you more for this. Amen. Don't you just love him more? Please say thank you. Don't you just love him more when you hear this kind of stuff? Like, did you do all that for me? Nobody slapped me. Nobody took my clothes. Nobody put crowns of thorns on my head. I didn't have to shed any blood. Nobody put nails in my hands. All I have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I confess you as Lord and Savior. That's all I have to say. And then I automatically sit where he sat after suffering the things he suffered. I don't suffer anything. I say, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my Lord. I confess you as my Lord. That's all I have to say. And that's what anybody has to say. We don't suffer. We don't do anything. We just have to say, Lord, I confess you. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Yes, yes. Right beside, right? So we're together, we're in, yeah. Yeah. So you have to understand your place. Listen, he left heaven. Bible says God gave him a name above every name, right? He didn't come down here to get a name for himself. No, he already was okay where he was. When he finished getting the name, who do you think he gave the name to? You. As I said, in my name, you will cast out. He doesn't need the name. There are no demons to fight in heaven. He only went through all of that to get a name, to give you the name, to fight with his own name. All right? So like she said, you get to marry someone and then you take on the person's name. So you cannot say, I am, you know. So he is Jesus Christ. You are your first name plus Christ. Yeah, I could teach you that later too. Your own name too is now Christ, because we are the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the rest of the body. Isn't this just wonderful? Amen. Glory to God. Say, Jesus, I love you. Yeah, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let me not assume. So would everybody right here be born again? Or you say, okay, I've never confessed him as my Lord. I want to do that this morning. Anybody? You're going to say, oh, Jesus, I want to confess you. No pressure, nothing. Right, but you died for me. If that's what you did for me, Jesus, I love you. My life is just yours, baby. Take it away. You know, because sometimes, you know, sometimes we think it has to be a particular set of prayers, which is nice if you can pray them. But if all you have to say is, Jesus, if this is what you did, my life is yours. It's as straight and simple as that. It could be said in the bathroom. It could be said on the car. If this is all you did for me, my life is yours. Amen. Praise God.